He is with us and in us. My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory as we gather together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And we ask, would you by your Holy Spirit open the scriptures to us, that the eyes can see and the ears can hear and the heart, our hearts can be knowing and burning within us. O come, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to ask you to turn into your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to continue a second conversation with Philip and with this African, this dignitary that happens to be in a chariot heading home to Ethiopia. I try to make my appeal to go to the scripture because we are living in a culture right now that is so disconcerting. It's so chaotic, and if there's a dominant message in our culture, it's one that just continues to center on me. And sometimes I find and I feel like the church is moving with the culture, and that what we're finding in the churches and finding in our preachers, this dominant message, it's all about me. And so we began to look a couple of weeks ago that as we go back to what the scriptures say, we go back to the Acts of the Apostles, back to the beginning, back to where the Lord began to stir in the hearts of the people. When Jesus had ascended to the Father, when the Holy Spirit came down, when the church began, we find the essence of the message and the heart and the pulse of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be his church. And we find that we can then discern when we have preachers that come to tickle our ears about the lusts of our hearts. We can begin to discern right and wrong and what's of the Lord and what's not of the Lord. And that's why what you find in the early church is that they believed, number one, the Bible to be the Word of God. And so we have from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, God-breathed. And when Paul was about to die, writing 2 Timothy, his last words to Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. And so these apostles began to go out, disciples began to go out, relying on the Holy Spirit to preach the word. And that's the general sense you've got at the beginning of the story of the early Christians and of the church. And every time there's been a revival in the church, when the church has died, when the devil has gotten us off track, the Christians go back to the beginning and say, Lord, start us again. And that's what happens here. They're in a moment when they need to have other leaders. And so we saw last week in Acts 6, they began to look for pastors and leaders, and they had three qualities. Do you remember them? Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And they chose seven and laid hands upon them and set them aside for the deaconing, which is where we see the beginning of the role of deacon in the church, the deaconing to serve tables. And Philip was one of them. But when the persecution happened, when Stephen died after his sermon in Acts 7 and was martyred and was persecuted, the persecution came down upon the church and everybody scattered. And then you have in Acts chapter 8 this story of the persecution and everybody scattering. And it says in verse 4, Acts chapter 8 verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were not diminished from this. They went out preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria. He began to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the Samaritans. And you see that record of that from verse 4 straight on through verse 25. And then, after that message had been done, after the Samaritans had been receiving the word, and Peter and John came, and the Spirit of God came upon the Samaritans, an angel of the Lord met Philip and said, "Go this way." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Philip and said, "Now, I want you to see that man over there. There's a chariot going by. Get in the chariot." I love that. I love the fact that we, especially colleagues of mine, think that we can plan the mission of the church. No, it's not done by the genius of men and women to figure out what God is doing in the midst. Our job is to listen and go, not think up and do. And when we just can surrender to the Lord's plan for us, for our lives, for our families, and for our church, watch out. Oh, I should have gotten one amen on that one. I just think it's... Because really, he's guiding the work that belongs to us as a people. And so Philip suddenly sees this African who's come out of Jerusalem. He has been worshiping. He is a God-fearing African who somehow came out of the religion of his own Ethiopian African world and found the Lord and began to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had worshiped. He's on the way back in his chariot. He is a man of dignitary. He's a man of status. And there he has the Bible opened before him. He's got the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading. And Philip comes alongside, and he hears the sound of him reading. He's reading out loud, and along comes Philip, and he says, "Do you understand?" You can find that in your text here in verse 30, 8:30, Acts 8:30. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And so what we find is that beginning with that scripture, and you'll find that just a little bit down in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture that was read, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the good news about Jesus. And we saw that last week, and we saw that what happened is that this miracle happened upon the African. He heard the word of the Lord to his own soul, and he realized it was for him. And suddenly he says, in such great words, you'll find this in verse 37. They were going along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And down he goes. And up he comes. And there's a new Christian heading to Ethiopia, heading to Africa to turn that world on for the gospel of the Lord. That's a story and a testimony that belongs to the African nation. Here's the origin. Here's the center of it. And I left it there with you last week. But what I want to know today is what was the message he preached? Does that entice you at all? I mean, some people say, "Well, he preached the word. The man came to Jesus. Let it alone." I don't want to let it alone. I want to know what the message was. I want to know what the message was, because I'm telling you now, I have been to churches. I have been to churches that believe the Bible to be the word of God. I have watched preachers get into the pulpit, and I've never heard the name of Jesus, and I don't know why. We have a message. We don't just have a general message. "Well, I believe the Bible to be the word of God." And they get up and say, "Well, God is love. Get on board and follow him and come back to church." Well, that's a lovely message. What a wonderful message. But it does nothing for my soul. You've not heard, you've not healed my soul. Tell me the message. What is the message? And that's the problem with the culture today. It's getting us off message. It's pushing us. No, no, if we compromise and let people hear what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, then everything will be fine and the churches will swell, and they have. The churches will grow, and they have. Big buildings, wonderful. Well done us. But it hasn't cured the soul. What I want to know is the message, and this is the heart of it. My friends, many great preachers, but are you going to give us Jesus? Are you going to teach us the very fundamentals of the gospel that belongs to us? Don't just tell me a good story. Don't entertain me, for Pete's sake. Give me something that's going to change my life and send me and my kids out into a world that the devil is beginning to haunt with power. We need something of substance to deal with the culture that's growing in our day. We don't need this cotton candy, this circus message. No, no. What we need is the real gospel coming straight into the heart. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, see, this is the point. Is the amazing piece behind this is that he was reading Isaiah. How many of you have read Isaiah? Three hands. Now, so I'm teasing. I saw many hands. Isaiah 6, for us now, the way it's divided, it is 66 chapters. He happens to be reading Isaiah. Oh, he happens to be reading Isaiah 53 at the moment Philip arrives. Philip on Isaiah 53 and specifically verses 7 and 8. That's where he lands. Now, some of you could have said he could have landed on Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No, no, that wasn't the message for the day. It's a wonderful message. It's Christmas message. It's Bethlehem message. But that's not the center message. Not yet. Nor did he come to Isaiah 61. That was the message that Jesus read in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor. No, no. He landed here at the moment, the very ground upon which our faith is built. And he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Who's he talking about? That's the question of the Ethiopian. He says in verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? This lamb that's coming, this lamb led to the slaughter. Who is this person? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He can't grasp what's happening here. And yet, what's just happened is we have arrived at the most exalted name of the Lord yet revealed. He is the I Am. Yes, he is. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, yes. But listen to the rawness. Listen to the tenderness. Listen to the gentleness of it all. He's Lamb. His name is Lamb. And it's not just a lamb, a beast of the field. No, no, it's a person whose name is Lamb. And immediately, in the mind of the Jew, the mind of the Jew would immediately go back to Passover. Would you not go back there? To Exodus chapter 12. If you don't know your Bible, it's when the Israelites were being brought out of the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of the world, the flesh, the devil. And the Lord took a lamb and said, you must put a lamb. Let the lamb be slaughtered and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And know that when you come inside the house, when you're under the blood, you're safe from the evil one. The destroyer will not touch you because you're under the blood. And so the lamb would die and be slaughtered that we might be rescued from the evil one. And the Bible tells that message. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you believe that? So underneath this, undergirding this, there's a second. Every single day a lamb was slaughtered. A priest would come because the Lord would teach his people that the way we come into worship, there must be a sacrifice. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. There's a problem between us. There's something wrong between God and us. I'll tell it to you. Please go to Isaiah 53. Let me just tell you that that go to the Psalms and turn right. If you haven't found Isaiah, Psalms, go right. Isaiah 53, what you're going to find, verse 7 and 8. Those were the verses that Philip was giving. Yes, but look at verse 6, the one just before it. This is the whole point of it. It says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. Don't point at somebody else. Boy, is he or she gone astray. No, no. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. How many of you enjoy, just by practice, having lunch or having time with somebody you're really angry with? How many of you like that? I had a friend this week who, they were in a big meeting, and you grab your tray and you sit down, and guess who sat down right next to him? Oh, no. You know, avoid the eyes, look elsewhere, talk about the Clemson game. Anything but life, because you ticked me off, and we haven't dealt with it. But when we've dealt with it, we can sit and be at peace, can't we? So from the beginning, the Lord said, we are not right. It is time to bring an offering. A sacrifice must happen. From the days of Abel, Abel knew this. Abel knew from the Lord by faith to bring an offering. Little Isaac at the age of 12 knew this. Dad, we're going to worship. We've got everything. But where's the lamb? Not a great question for the boy, but that's the question that was asked. And Abraham said to his boy, who knows the way, he knows that the way to worship the Lord, there must be an offering, there must be a sacrifice, something must happen. And Abraham said to his boy, the Lord will provide the lamb. And that thunders right from the Bible on. One day, that lamb is going to come. And so here, we find that the process, everybody who was a Jew knew the process, and I'm going to take it through the process with you. Very simply, it's a very simple process. Don't get rattled by it. It's a fivefold process. Yes, five. It's a fivefold process. One is you grab the lamb, because we need to have an offering. We need to have one that is going to go for us. And the second thing is that we've got to make sure that lamb is spotless and blameless. There's a time of inspection. If you look carefully at the Passover story, they would grab the lamb on the 10th day. The lamb would be slaughtered on the 14th day. And from day 10 to day 14, the lamb would be inspected to make sure there was no spot, no blemish. Which is why, for those of you who happen to have memorized 1 Peter 1:19 or know what it says, I'll just read it for you right this moment. And you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so there's always that sense to which the lamb must be perfect. And here in Isaiah 53, what do you find? In verse 11, he is called, Isaiah 53:11, he is called the righteous one. He is said in verse 9, it says, He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was a blameless and spotless lamb. That's what you do. And then three comes the miracle itself. It is the unspoken. It is the miraculous. It is the extraordinary. It is the awesome. But it is something that they did as a practice, that when that lamb came. And I'm just going to give you at some point to go back, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, verse 21. What would happen is the high priest would come to that lamb and take hands and lay hands on the flock, on the animal. Sheep, lamb, goat would take hands and lay it upon the animal. Listen to how it said, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and put all their transgressions and all their sins upon that lamb. There's a transaction that happens. The sins of the people, each one of us, is in the hands of the high priest, now placed upon the animal, and this transaction happens. Do you know what I mean by transaction? Do you realize today, this afternoon, if somebody knocks on your door and says, hello, my name is Fred, and I am here to take your mortgage off of your debt and put it onto me. You're debt-free from now on. Off of your ledger, onto mine, and you're free. Of course, you would say, what's in it for you? And to hear him say, oh, this is all grace, this is all free gift. off of our ledger. The transaction of the guilt we've done, the sins we've committed, the heart that has rebelled against the Lord, the things that have weighed down on your soul all these years, but nothing can remedy. Off of you, onto him. That's called a transaction. Look how it's said in particular. The most extraordinary verse of the whole Bible, 53:6. 53:6, look at it. Not only are we all sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but listen to the heart of it. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the story. The Father has laid upon his Son the iniquity of us all. That transaction, when did it happen? I think you know when it happened. I think you know the exact moment it happened. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, can you not hear his cry? Oh Lord, let this cup pass from me, please. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Thy will be done. And there on that night, the great drops of blood began. The sinless one began to take upon himself the sin of the world. And the Father laid upon his Son our sin. All of us, all time. Which is why you can hear the echo, can you not, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus. Do you remember what he said when the Baptist first saw Jesus? He said, there he is, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the whole story. That's the essence of it. Something happens to the soul where you realize that the punishment that should have been ours isn't ours. That what we should have borne, the judgment that is due us, the penalty, the judge coming and saying we're guilty, we're guilty of the sin. There's nothing we can do but pay the crime. And here he comes, off of us, onto him. If you're missing it, point number four, look at the way it said. It's called in the whole of Scripture, substitution. Look how it said in verse 5. No, verse 4. Surely he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He who didn't deserve it took it upon himself. It became his for us on our behalf. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement, the punishment brought us peace. And here it is, by his wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. The way it's said in the New Testament, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might be set free, that we might be made whole, that we may be made justified, that we may be made right before God, that we might be in fellowship with him. No, the Lamb dies. The Lamb dies for us on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He is come to do what we could not do for ourselves. This is the message. The Lamb of God has come. Oh, dear eunuch, you in the chariot, you've got all this money, you've got all this wealth, you're seeking the face of the Lord. I've got news for you, unbelievable, wonderful news. He died for you. And even here in Isaiah 53, it shows the whole joy of the resurrection. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. The resurrection, he will suffer, and yet he will rise. And what will he do? He will justify many. He will bear their iniquities, and the word will go out everywhere. Freedom, oh freedom, we are a people forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's the thunder. That's the message. That's what heals the soul. This one who has come. Oh, my friends, this is why when we go to our churches and his name is not even mentioned, when we go to him and the cross is no longer mentioned, when we're not taught what it means to confess, to repent, and receive the forgiveness that breaks us from the devil's hold on our life, but we get a wonderful, lovely message that makes us woohoo. It's called palliative care and not curative care. And what happened to this Ethiopian? He did not just, and maybe some of you are thinking this, maybe some of you are thinking, well, it's wonderful to hear and five things, and isn't that lovely, and the declaration that we're free, all of it, but it's still remote from you. It doesn't mean anything to you. It hasn't hit the heart. It hasn't hit the soul. It's all theoretical. It's all religion. It's all philosophy. It's all the things outside of us. Yes, but when the Spirit of God begins to apply it to the soul. I had a Philip come into my life. Thanks be to God. I was so messed up when I was 19. Some say I still am messed up, but that's a different point. That's a different point. Stop. Did you see Skip smile just then? I did, I tell you. I had a Philip come in my life because he saw I was so messed up. I had lost my family. I was at college and I was just spinning. And he saw me in my spin. And he came alongside me and pointed me to Jesus. He taught me what it's like to confess, to say sorry, to repent, to be able to offer. And I did all the things and nothing happened. I did all the right things and nothing happened. And he stayed alongside and he prayed and he took me to church and he walked with me until that day came. And suddenly it came. I can't explain it. I don't know it. But some of you who know what I'm saying. Suddenly you know it. You're washed. You're clean. You're whole. Jesus has done something alive from the dead. And suddenly we are forgiven and we are free. It happens to the soul. 2,000 years later, it's still happening all over the country, all over the world today. People are beginning to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I hear people thunder. Most of our mainline denominations are saying, look, we got to back off the Bible as the Word of God because today our culture is shifted. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then we're not going to be able to deal with all the complexities of the sexual ethics that are going all over our world. We've got to be lenient here. And please stop talking so much about Jesus. We've got to talk about God. Talk about His love for us. Talk about generically how much God loves us. And that because of Jesus, we're going to heaven someday. But don't talk about the cross too much. Talk about Easter. Don't talk about repentance. If you talk about repentance, you'll have to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin. They won't come back. They won't come back. They won't come back. They want the spotlights and the guns and the frills. They want Disney to come to their church. And it does. It gives a wonderful high until the morning comes. And the weight of the sin and the guilt and the shame and the burden of the soul is still there and it's still alive. And they don't know what to do. The preacher just says, well, keep coming back. No, no. No, no. No, no. It's so clear. All we have to do today is go to Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and talk, as Philip talked, about the good news of Jesus. And that's what we get to do with each other. That's what we get to do with the people around us. That's what we get to do when people are in the hospital and they think they're going to die and they don't know what's going on. It's why people are so full of anxiety and they turn to you and they say, will you pray with me? And you come alongside and they say, well, what is this thing that you believe? And you say, well, I don't have all the right words. But I can tell you what I know. I know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And what He's done for me, He can do for you. He takes our sins off of us and puts it on Him. He does it all. And when He died for us, He said, it's finished. And when He said, it's finished, He arose and came to give us new life. We can have that new life today. Is that difficult to hear? But when it happens to the soul, we are set free. And the devil has no power over us. And we are different. And we become light in an ever-darkening world. And we say to that dark world, watch out. Because here we come. The last time we see the African, he has got joy in his soul. He just goes off rejoicing because this is good news. And I'm telling you this, when it hits you and you know it, there is joy